about 2 Corinthians chapter 11. Now, that was a good song. Thank you, Terry, very, very much. Haven't heard that one in a long time, but that message sure is a relevant one, isn't it? We tend to teach that leadership is usually defined by strength, that a leader who is strong is one who is not limited by any weaknesses. They maximize their strength. We want strong leaders, don't we? We want leaders who take charge, who make decisions, who don't have any outward show of weaknesses, because we might be afraid to follow them or to hear what they have to say. Now, as I said before, if you take the world's thinking about leadership, for instance, in this case, and you tend to think the exact opposite of what the world says about that, you're usually a lot closer to the way God thinks about something. Okay, so if the world is saying to you, this is what you ought to do, or this is who you ought to become, if you usually think the opposite of that, you're a lot closer to the way God's thinking. Okay? And that includes leadership. Right? And being an influence. It says that strength takes challenge, move forward and step on people and get ahead. And you can bet that the scripture probably says almost the opposite of that when God defines leadership. So in this case, we're going to have to conclude that God's point about leadership is that it's defined by weakness, not by strength. So what kind of weakness? Well, in the passage, we're going to discover that the Apostle Paul, as we've already had read to us, delineates his badge of discipleship. And his badge of discipleship and leadership is that of weakness. A true disciple will emphasize his weakness that has encouraged him or her to keep trusting upon, leaning upon, depending upon the Lord, his power, his purpose, his plan, his will, and his desires. Now let me work through this passage and try to decipher how the Apostle Paul is making this work and where he seems to be going in light of the passage and the thoughts he's trying to convey. And there are four main points I'd like to identify with us as we work through this passage. And together, I think they will make for us the claims that need to be made about leadership and about a true identity of a disciple of Christ. In verses 13 to 15, if you have your notes with you, you can jot this down and fill in the blanks. Migrating toward worldly credentials to compete with the truth is a satanic deception. Migrating toward worldly credentials to compete with the truth is actually a satanic deception. Now, let me unfold this for you, beginning in verse 13. As it was read earlier, he says, "For such men are false apostles," that is, these people that have infiltrated the Corinthian fellowship, they're false apostles. He says they're deceitful workers, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. Now, here's the word that's actually used. It's the word pseudo-apostle. Now, why are they pseudo-apostles? Well, the reason is because they were not sent. An apostle is somebody who is a sent one from Christ. But these guys just showed up with credentials that people were to assume that they were sent into the Corinthian fellowship. They just appeared. And while they appeared, here's what they were up to. They were promoting error instead of presenting truth. They were undermining the kingdom instead of establishing it, which is what the role of an apostle was all about in the New Testament. So actually, they have come, the author says, as apostles in disguise. They're pseudo-apostles. In verse 14, he says the reason they do this
is because Satan also disguises himself. And no wonder, he says, for even Satan disguised himself as an angel of light. Now, what is interesting about this comment is we do not have Satan described this way in Scripture until now. Apparently, what the Apostle Paul is giving us is direct revelation he received from God. And he's letting us know, as he's letting the Corinthians know, that Satan sometimes changes his modus operandi, his way of doing things, so that he seems like he's actually a messenger of God. That he is actually bringing to you what God wants you to have. So he says, it's no wonder Satan should be expected to operate this way. That's consistent with his character. So he says in verse 15, it makes sense then, we should not be surprised when his false apostles, his pseudo-apostles, those who presume to have been sent by Christ, come as angels of light. In other words, as messengers of God. So verse 15 he says, therefore, not surprising if the servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. I think today we have a lot of pseudo-apostles. We have a lot of people who have infiltrated the body of Christ based on the assumption that they have come as a messenger of God. They look like they could be a messenger. They use the Bible. They have great illustrations. They pray. Paul says, you know, in the end of verse 15, who then shall be according to their deeds? He lets the Corinthians know that the judgment of the pseudo-apostles is just as much of a sure thing as Satan's judgment will be. Having done Satan's work, they will also share his fate. So don't be fooled by the fact that worldly credentials really make somebody a messenger of God. If you migrate toward worldly credentials that compete with the truth of God's word, just remember that's how Satan works. It's satanic deception. Now, what's the significance of this point? Well, obviously this works. It worked for the Corinthians, didn't it? They have become hoodwinked. It works because people naturally judge according to the world standard. We have to fight against that in order not to do it. Satan knows this, of course, and so he promotes competition and confusion that play on our perceptions to deceive us. The only way to battle this tendency is to know the Word of God. That's the only way. And to know it more and more. Peter says, desire the sincere milk of the Word, so that you may grow up in your salvation. It's our only defense against deception. Or else, you will become deceived. Migrating toward worldly credentials as the Corinthians were, when these cronies came in, showing their paperwork and taking charge to compete with the authority of the apostle, brought a deception amongst the Corinthian fellowship, a satanic deception. Satan himself wasn't doing it on his own, but he had his cronies, and through them was able to deceive. Which brings us to the next idea in verses 15 to 20. When deception about God's authority occurs, it must be confronted and exposed. This isn't just, you know, just hoodwinking people. This is deception about who's in charge, about who has authority. This is competition with really what is the truth. That's why they've infiltrated the fellowship. Where is the truth? Who has the truth? Bottom line, who's in authority? Well, in verse 16, he begins this irony track, as Richard mentioned to us. He asks the Corinthians to accept his boasting while he takes on the deception of these false apostles by boasting himself. so he can make a point. 16 says, again, I say, let no one think me foolish. In other words, don't assume I'm foolish because I'm going to put myself on the same level as these guys. Okay? But if you do, then receive me as foolish so that I can boast a little bit. Now, this isn't his usual game. But he will do what he usually considers to be foolish because he wants to make a point. So he's going to bring himself into the argument along with these false apostles to make a point, to delineate a comparison, and to draw a comparison and a contrast at the same time. So in verse 17, he contrasts what he's about to do in boasting as something not as the Lord would have him do. He says, that which I'm speaking, I'm not speaking as the Lord would. In other words, this isn't usually what a person does who's going to pursue Christ-likeness, okay? You don't go around, blabbing about who you are and what you do. But instead, he's going to deliberately put himself in the place of the false apostles for the purpose of exposing them for whom they are. So he says, as the Lord would, but as in foolishness, in this confidence of boasting, I'm going to pursue this track. So in verse 18, he will do some boasting about his accomplishments to them. He says, since many boast according to the flesh, that means they're going to talk about their accomplishments, who they are, what they've done. Well, I'm going to do the same, he says. I will boast too. If the Corinthians persist in worldly credentials as a means of proving somebody's worth and their side being on the side of truth, then he says, I'm going to enumerate some of my own. In verse 19, he says, the reason he is taking this approach is because the Corinthians apparently tolerate this kind of thing in their fellowship. He says, for you being so wise, you bear with this foolishness, and you do it gladly. Now, this gives us a little bit of an insight into the spiritual character of the Corinthian believers in this city. The word endure means to put up with, means to bear with. And they're doing this gladly. They're bearing and putting up with these false apostles, these pseudo-apostles, and their credentials, and their control over the fellowship of believers. They're doing it, he says, gladly. It's another word for sweetly. You know how you're sarcastic sometimes, and you say, well, man, you're certainly putting up with that nicely, aren't you? From that point of view, and Paul is saying to the Corinthians, you seem to accept this kind of thing. You seem to enjoy it, so I'm going to play that game. He gives a further reason in verse 20. A further reason he chooses to boast is that the Corinthians tolerate being duped. Look at verse 20. For you bear with anyone, not just because you bear with them gladly because of the credentials, but you bear with anyone if he enslaves you, he says. That word enslaving is to set yourself up as a master. And then he says that you bear with people that devour you. You know, it's kind of like when you say eat yourself, you're eating yourself out of house and home. You know, these cronies, these pseudo-apostles are coming to the fellowship, and they're just kind of devouring you. They're taking advantage of your help. And then he says, if anyone takes of you, which is like you catch a bird in a snare, you know, that bird just kind of gets to that snare and you got him. Or you put the bait on the hook because you got hooked that fish. That's what they're doing to you. He says, apparently, if anybody comes in and exalts themselves, in other words, they put on airs and they lord it over you, you like that. And then he says, if anybody strikes you in the face, isn't that interesting? He says at the end of the verse, if he hits you in the face. Now, this was going on, by the way. Notice it says, for you bear with anyone if he enslaves you. In the original language, this means not that they may or may not have been doing it, but that they were doing it. If, and they are doing this. They're enslaving you. They're taking from you. They're exalting themselves over you. They're striking you in the face, which is an insulting assault. If you, as a Jew, came to somebody and you talked them in the face, that's the ultimate expression of humiliation and embarrassment. Now, using this irony or sarcasm to make a point. The point is,
You guys need to be confronting this stuff and exposing it for what it is. Instead, you're receiving it. You're accepting it. So what's the significance for us? Well, though people may tolerate being deceived, like the Corinthians, or they may tolerate deception, understand, from Scripture's point of view, we should never accept it, we should not receive it, we should not tolerate it. The method of confrontation may be tough and designed for the situation. I mean, I may not use irony and sarcasm like Paul's doing in this case. I may choose to use another tactic. But the point is, we don't tolerate it once we know it's there. The Corinthians were, but it should be exposed. God's word of truth is at stake. Who's in authority around here is on the line. Now, again, I'm going to contend to you this morning that Satan's deception about who's in authority and where the truth lies is a real issue in the church today. And let's just take West Michigan. You know, we don't have to take on the world. Let's not take on the United States of America. Let's just take on West Michigan. Now, let's assume that in the greater Muskegon, Grand Haven area, there are 130 groups of believers that supposedly meet all across this region. We can, based on what Paul is saying, assume that there is a decent percentage of those believers that are deceived. They have bought into a competing credential about truth or authority. Today, just in this area. And Satan is attempting to engineer his deception to keep people knowing the truth or worshiping the true person who's in authority in charge. And if we know that case in our own sphere of influence, it should be confronted and it should be exposed. That's what the apostle is saying to us. Not tolerated. So he moves to the next point, verses 21 to 29, and he says, here's the key. If you really want to get down to brass tacks, here's the key. God uses weakness as evidence that he's at work. He uses weakness as the evidence that he's at work. Verses 21 to 29. Verse 21, he explains that we have been weak by comparison, he says. Notice, to my shame, I must say that we've been weak by comparison. We haven't been smacking people in the face. We haven't been enslaving you. We haven't been taking from you. We haven't been pushing our weight around. So I guess by comparison, me and the rest of the apostles and my entourage, we are weaklings. We're weaklings. We haven't duped you. These false teachers have, and that's the whole point of this. They've insulted you. He says, but in whatever respect anyone else is bold, I speak in foolishness. I am just as bold myself. You know, if I have to take on, take you on, and if I have to bring the truth to you, and I've got to put on the gloves, then that's what I'm going to do. That's what I'll do. So he argues his credentials are just as the same as, or even more so than the false apostles. Look at verse 22. He says, are they Hebrews? So am I. In other words, he was born in Israel, just like they were. And he says, are they Israelites? Well, he says, so am I. I share the social and religious distinction that they have. And then he says, are they descendants of Abraham? So am I. He claims himself to be a descendant of Abraham's faith. He was a descendant. He was on the same level. But he's going to talk about the fact that he's even more so than they are, beginning in verse 23. He makes several claims now. I'm just going to work through these real quickly. He claims to be beyond the false apostles in service to Christ, though. There's just a little bit of an insight on who these false apostles were that were in the fellowship of the Corinthians. They apparently were Jewish. They came into the fellowship to bounce their way around and to take charge from a Jewish perspective. So, he says, before he begins talking about these claims, he says in verse 23, now I'm going to speak as if I'm insane. All right? It's going to sound like, well, he's a madman. Four times he describes, though, from the negative. He says, in far more labors, in far more imprisonments, beaten times without number, often in danger of death. Now, what's he saying? Now, he says, I've done weary labor more than you would believe. I've been in prisons more than you would believe, by blows and bruises very many, in danger of death many times. No matter what the false apostles claim, his experiences are far more. Now, this is not how you want to talk about leadership. You don't want to talk about leadership from a position of weakness, but that's what he's doing. He's saying, this is the position from which I've come, and this is from where God has worked, from my weakness. Look at verse 24. He claims to have received 39 lashes from the Jews, 5 different times. Can you imagine that? Now, if you get hit by 39 lashes, remember, you get hit first in the front, and then they turn you around, and then they hit you in the back. Now, why 39 times? Well, Deuteronomy chapter 25 says, give 40 lashes, and so the Jews wanted to make sure they didn't go over that amount, so they always did 39. They wanted to kind of be just, because they whooped you. So you get hit in the front a certain amount of times, then you turn you over, you get hit in the back a certain amount of times, that would equal 39. Now notice, he said, that happened to me 5 times. 5 different times. Verse 25, he says, I was beaten by the rod 3 times. That's a Roman punishment. The first lashes was a Jewish punishment. Now he's talking about Roman. I thought he was a Roman citizen. I thought he was supposed to be protected by Rome. Well, you know, sometimes the Romans didn't do their jobs, and so they would whoop you if they wanted to keep you in straight as a citizen somewhere in the Roman Empire. And so he says, I was beaten by the rod 3 times in verse 25. And then he claimed once to be stoned nearly to death. That's not stoned by drugs, okay? People like say, you know, oh man, Paul got stoned. No, 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 that's not the point. Paul got stoned by rocks. And in Acts chapter 14, you can read about it. He was left for dead. They had beaten him so much with rocks and tossed him that they just walked away, so he was dead. Imagine that. Think about that. And they claimed to be shipwrecked 3 times in verse 25. And all of these, by the way, before Acts 27. We have one shipwreck recorded of the Apostle Paul, I think, and that's in Acts 27. That happened after this. So these are 3 shipwrecks we know nothing about. And then he says he claimed all night and all day to be out on the ocean. He says, I was in the deep. And the word, this description is as such that it's written as a vivid recent occurrence. In other words, he's talking about something that seemed like it just happened to him. I was out on the deep for a day and a night. Isn't it interesting that a lot of this stuff is not mentioned in the book of Acts? Now, apparently it wasn't meant to be brought up, but because the Corinthians have put Paul in a position where he's got to defend himself and boast about who he is as an apostle, he brings these things up in the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And we have for us chronicled many events that we have no details about in the book of Acts. None. But he's not done. You get to verse 26, you think, man, this guy, he's been left for dead, he should be over. He says, verse 8, he claims to be in danger from 8 different sources. And the word danger is in the present tense, which means I'm constantly facing these dangers. All of them from his frequent journeys as a servant of Christ, his missionary journeys and traveling about. Notice he says in verse 26, dangers from rivers, probably because they're difficult to ford. From robbers. You know, he's an unprotected traveler. He got these bands, roving brigades of robbers through the hill countryside. He said, I've been robbed. And he says, many times. Danger from countrymen, that would be fellow Jews. Danger from Gentiles, that would be you and me. Dangers in the cities, where the crowds were against him. Dangers in the wilderness, isolated places. Danger at sea, the shipwreck he's talking about, and being left in the water for a day. And then he said, danger among the false, those that are lying about God's word. Now, this list hits home
since the Corinthian hospitality was being given to these rivals of Paul, the very ones that he's had faced danger with. And worse, they're Satan's agents. This is a source of great grief to the Apostle Paul. This is why he hasn't come to the Corinthian fellowship. He's only written them letters since he left. Because he is grieving that these Corinthians that he birthed through his ministry would dare to give hospitality to the very ones that have caused him grief and pain and difficulty in his own ministry. Verse 28-27, he claims hardships and labors. Sleepless nights, he says. Deprivation and nakedness many times. He was imprisoned often, probably stripped of any goods he had accumulated up to that point. And most likely, all of this deprivation was the result of his travel schedule and his frequent imprisonment. But notice, what does he give us his credential? He says, I'm going to tell you why I'm an apostle. Because of my weakness. Because of my weakness and the suffering associated with it. So verse 28, he claims besides all of these hardships that the daily burden for the spiritual care of the groups of believers was the greatest burden of all he carried. 28, he says, apart from such external things, there is daily pressure upon me for the concern of all the churches. And aren't we glad, because the whole New Testament, all of his letters are addressed from his concern for believers. So in verse 29, he claims his identification is with the weak. 29, he says, who's weak without my being weak? Who's led him to sin with my intense concern without it? Here's a man burning within his heart with grief for believers who stumble that he needs to address. I hope that this list gives you a new impression of the Apostle Paul. He did this and shared this list because he felt that he had to. So what's the significance for you and me? Well, let me suggest this. Our weakness is the testimony of our ministry. It's our weakness. It's not our strength. Others may see this experience, the experience of our weakness, as humiliating and disgraceful. That's for the Apostle Paul. But it's actually the identification of a true disciple. God views this kind of thing as an authentic credential. Somebody once asked me, so, what have you suffered recently on behalf of Jesus Christ? And I thought they were crazy. I said, Patty, what are you talking about? No, Patty didn't say that. Patty, I said to them, what are you talking about? And this happened many, many years ago, since when I really was just a novice in the Word of God, to be honest with you. I never connected the dots that, you know, a true disciple's credentials are in his weakness. His weakness forces dependence upon God and following the path Christ walked. I bought into the worldly credentials, you know, it's strength. So it didn't compute. Now that I've studied Scripture, and I hear the testimony of Paul, and I see the idea of weakness and dependence upon God as the real significance of our walk with Christ, I can say with the Apostle Paul, yeah, that is true. When you're at your weakest, when you face your weaknesses and you have to depend upon God, that is your greatest source of strength. And that becomes the badge of your discipleship. Not talking about sinfulness. You got to deal with that. I'm talking about your weaknesses. So here's the last thought. Verses 30 through 33. Your weakness then demonstrates God's strength. Verse 30, he says he was driven to boasting about his weaknesses. Well, if that's the case, that's what he's done. He lists the result of his weakness. And the very things, by the way, the opponents are ridiculing. He says, if I have to boast, I'm going to boast what pertains to my weakness. Now understand that the pseudo-apostles in the fellowship of the Corinthians are interested in controlling that group of people for their own purposes. Okay? A lot of ministry is about controlling people. I want to have a position so I can take charge and have control over your life so that I can have a ministry.
Well, notice, Paul's ministry was not taking control over the people's lives. His ministry was being weak in their presence, that through him the power of God could take control over them. And that's the point of ministry. And that was the very thing his opponents were ridiculing. Of course, it was a threat to them. You know, if Paul's in charge, then I can't be in charge. So I need to put him in his place so that I can control you and have charge over you, and you will willingly follow me and give me that authority. So he's driven to boast about his weakness. In verse 31, he testifies that God knows he's not lying about all of this. It says, interesting, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He brings God into the picture. The one, he who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. You know, Paul's not playing a game here. Since he had to put it out in the open, he says, you know what? God is my witness. I'm telling you the absolute truth. I am not lying to you. By the way, compared to those false apostles, who are servants of their father, the devil, who is a liar. Remember, he already connected the dots of these pseudo apostles with Satan. They're liars. As God is my witness, the Father, God, Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, I am not lying. So in verses 32 and 33, he completes his resume. He recounts his deliverance from being seized in Damascus. Remember, he was lowered by the basket out the window. It was actually a slit. It wasn't some big window. It was a slit that they got the basket through. Paul slipped through, got into the basket, and they lowered him down a wall so he could escape from Damascus, the very city that he'd gone to in the first place to persecute Christians. And here now he finds himself being persecuted because he came to Christ on his way to that city. So what's the point of bringing up this story? Why would he pull that out? I mean, I read that and thought to myself, well, where is that coming from? Well, I think I figured it out. What he seems to be saying is that God has been using his weakness from the very beginning of his ministry. And that still continues. Nothing has changed. From the very beginning, when he called me and they lowered me out of that window so I could escape from my life just after I got saved. From that very moment, from that very beginning, nothing's changed. It is God, it is my weakness that demonstrates God's strength from the very beginning to this very day, he says. This has been the case. Your weakness demonstrates God's strength. What's the significance for us? We should not despise our weaknesses as long as they're not sinful. God wants to display his power through these, so accept it. Follow Christ. Don't buy into the worldly thinking that you can't have any weaknesses. Stiff upper lip, focus on your strengths. There are things you're not ever going to be able to correct. There are things you're not going to be able to change. There are situations you will have to live with for the rest of your life, and they will weaken you. It will sting. Recognize that through those things, God desires to display his power, so that through you, he can display his ministry in a way that changes people's lives. He doesn't need us to do anything, but he invites us to participate if we want to, through our weaknesses, which then become the source of strength in God's power. So that's the point Paul's trying to make. And next week, actually we're nearing the end of 2 Corinthians. We only have like 3 weeks to go and we're done with the book. Next week he's going to talk about that thorn in the flesh, a further weakness that God gave him in order to make Paul even more productive. Isn't that interesting? God works with our weaknesses, and sometimes he gives us more that he might be more productive through us. Oh my goodness, I don't think I want to talk about next time. Let's just skip and go to chapter 13 and we'll move on, alright? Not really. We'll do. Why don't you stand with me? Thank you for your attention, and I hope that these words from the Apostle Paul will be meaningful to you in your own situation for the work of God's kingdom. Well, Father, this information is pretty incredible.
us to glory in our weaknesses. Those things we can't change, those things that are with us probably for life, character and personality and opportunity and situations that some of them we can't control or change, seem like they're a disadvantage. And yet through them, Lord, you can display your strength in powerful ways. So may we make ourselves available like the Apostle Paul did, for whatever your will might be as you work out your plan in and through us for the good of your kingdom and for the good of Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.